Today's talk is called, What is Your Joy? In the Synoptic Gospels, that's Mark and Matthew and Luke, we have this little, the thing is repeated, it appears in all three Gospels, and before Jesus says this, he's been talking about his death, in different contexts, but he's been talking about his death, so that's the context as Jesus says these words. Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily. We have that in Luke's version, it's not in the other two, but take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves or their soul, their kind of their real self, who they really are? Is the kind of Greek word. It's funny, isn't it? September often feels like a start more than January does. Does anyone else get that? Maybe it's because we start the school year in September. Does anyone have a sense of a fresh beginning come September time? It always feels like a new start. And I guess if you're a teacher, if you work in a school or something like that, it is, you know, that's very much what you do. September is the new start all the time, isn't it? Get a new bunch of kids coming through and that sort of thing. So my mind has been turning to fresh starts and new beginnings and that sort of thing. And I guess if you want to make a good start, if you want to set off on a journey, on a trajectory or something, you know, you think, well, how do I make a good start? How do I make a good beginning? I guess you kind of zero in on the fundamentals a little bit. You really think, well, where am I going? What am I doing? What are my purposes? What are my goals for this new start? We try and get, you know, set off on the right track, set off towards the right destination or the right goal. And the passage that we've just read is about a journey, and it's ultimately about setting off for the right goal, isn't it? You know, Jesus is saying, you know, you can set off on the wrong path and you can end up gaining all the things that you thought you needed and end up being that you lost the thing that was actually most important. You know, the bright, shiny thing dazzled you and you went, oh, we're going to head off in that direction, and actually ended up in precisely the wrong place. Anyone ever had an experience like that? If you're chasing the wrong thing, you could gain the whole world, Jesus seems to be saying, but end up utterly lost. And Jesus' solution to that is very countercultural. It's very counterintuitive. He's saying, deny all that self stuff, all that stuff that we normally use to orient ourselves, you know, self-interest, material gain, avoid suffering, avoid pain, avoid struggle. I just want an easy path. I want to, you know, if there's a hard road and an easy road, I'm probably going to take the easy road, aren't I? You know, try and do things easily. And that's very much our human kind of condition. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but that could lead you in precisely the wrong direction. And bear in mind, as he says this, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, he's just been talking about his death. This is not academic. This is not conceptual. He's talking about very real personal suffering and struggle. And rather than running in totally the opposite direction from that struggle and that suffering and that death, which is what I think probably I would do, and maybe some of you would do as well, he's advocating a lifestyle. And that's that point I starred in the reading about daily do this. This isn't just a one-off. This is a daily practice, a lifestyle of picking up your cross, as he puts it, and following him. Now, everyone in the first century when Jesus was talking, they knew what a cross was. That's what you crucified people on. It was the most shameful and the most awful and the most painful death that the Romans, or actually other cultures as well, but the Romans adopted it, could come up with to use as a terror tactic to basically control a population with fear. You know, so people knew what crosses were. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that kind of negativity, shame, that the thing that in all your kind of human thinking, you would just say, yeah, we're not going that way. Whatever we're doing, we're not doing that. Yeah, that might be exactly the kind of nettle that you need to grasp. That might be exactly in the direction of travel that you need to take. But this isn't some kind of like masochistic philosophy. I don't believe that for a second. This isn't Jesus sort of ordering his followers lemming-like to kind of march up to the cliff and just sort of... Do lemmings actually do that, or is that an urban myth? Anyway, in the popular imagination, lemmings chuck themselves off cliffs, don't they? He's not, you know, advocating a philosophy of kind of self-hatred. Oh, well, we should just pick up our cross and, you know, I shouldn't have anything good. You know, in the Middle Ages, you used to have those monks walking around, you know, whipping themselves because heaven forbid they should actually have a pleasant moment in the day, you know. Oh, dear, I was almost happy. Oh, we'll sort that out, you know. Well, we laugh, don't we? But maybe some of you were raised on a vision of God and a vision of church and a vision of religion, if you like, where that was, oh, don't enjoy yourself. The last thing God wants is for you to be happy or to have fun or to be joyful. That's the last thing that Jesus believes, I think, in saying these incredibly powerful words. What I think he's actually talking about is being rooted in a bigger picture. We're heading towards this thing, not because we love suffering and we love pain, but because we can actually see a bigger horizon, a bigger goal, a bigger win, and that's the road to it. Now, okay, this is a tough road, but because we can see beyond the cross, this is the road I want to take. It's worth it. He's talking about a bigger picture. And this bigger picture is rooted in an emotion, in a word called joy. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to encourage us as we think about this today to think about how our fresh starts might be orientated, that word, by joy. We read in Hebrews, and this is the key passage for today, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can follow on the screen or read it in your own Bible. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews. We don't know who the writer was. It might have been Paul, might have been someone else. Anyway, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's just been talking about all these great heroes of faith, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, or you can translate that, or so easily distract, the sin that so easily distracts us or clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne. So, in terms of first principles, this writer is saying, we are going to set our focus. It could also be lift your eyes. You can translate that in the sense of, it's like, you know, I'm distracted by all this stuff around me, and sometimes I need to just lift my head up and look over the hedge, the forest of all the nonsense that's getting in the way, and lift my head up. I need to set my eyes, lift my head up, set my vision upon a higher thing. And if we are lifting our eyes, if we're setting our focus away from the distractions, who are we going to be looking at? It's going to be Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus. He is the pioneer. That means he's gone before. He's blazed the trail. He's shown us the way. You know, we're not talking about like an abstract. If you get confused in your life of following Jesus, you know, you haven't just got to kind of work it out by thinking of abstract concepts or mathematical equations or sort of stick it through a computer program and try and work out. We've got a person, a human being, just like us, that we can look to. It's Jesus. He's a concrete example. He has literally shown us the way. He has shown us what it is to be human, how to be a better kind of human, the human that we were always called and created to be. We have Jesus as the pioneer, as the example, the concrete example we can look to and follow. He has blazed the trail. And he's also the perfecter. And I don't think that means in the sense that, you know, your faith will be, if you've met Jesus, your faith will be perfect. Wouldn't that be nice? Hey, met Jesus, I'm perfect now. Or at least my faith is, you know. No, it's more about that process of perfecting. It's perfecting something. So as we follow Jesus, as we set our eyes on him, he's going to be shaping us, like, you know, like the potter shapes the pot, molding us, shaping us, like a gardener trains and works with and prunes and cares for and nurtures a garden. Over the course of our lives, Jesus is going to be perfecting, working, making it beautiful, making it more productive and fruitful and joyful. It's the process by which we'll be honed and shaped. He, as we look to him, will shape us and perfect us. Again, it's that daily process of picking up your cross. It's the process by which he's perfecting us. And this is all the Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And as I've said many times, the best way to understand faith, faith is your ultimate concern. It's your top priority. Everyone has one. People say, you know, are you a person of faith? It's like, you have never met a person who is not a person of faith. They might not describe themselves as having a religious faith, but everyone has a guiding principle. Everyone is following something. Believe me, everyone is worshipping something, aren't they? Or someone. We are human beings. We are called to worship. We might be worshipping ourselves. That's the original sin in the Garden of Eden. We can be just like God. We might be worshipping money, we might be worshipping possessions, we might be worshipping who knows what it is. And our faith is guided by that. Our faith is that thing. That's the priority. That's what we're going after. A theologian called Paul Tillich said that faith is our ultimate concern. It's the thing that ultimately concerns us. It's the top of the tree. When all else fails, you know, if you're running out the burning building, what are you going to grab? That's your faith. When our lives are falling down, what are you going to hold on to? That's your faith. It's our priority. It's our worldview. It's our goal. It's our vision. And I want you, in that passage that we just read in Hebrews, notice the focus on joy. This is our centerpiece today, for the joy that was set before him. What could it have been? It could have been, you know, for the worthwhile outcome that was put before him. You know, for the job that he had to do, it was set before him. For the necessary reward that he needed, that was set before him. No, for the joy that was set before him. And the big idea today, if you take nothing else from this morning, the idea I want you to take is the idea that joy can be our compass in life. Joy, let joy be your compass. Let joy guide you. Now, of course, it depends what you mean by joy, and I'm going to unpack that a little bit more, but let joy be our compass. When we think about that line we've just read in Hebrews, there's this overall picture that Jesus has a mission. He has a vision. He has a sense of calling. There's somewhere that he is going, always has been going. It's over there, and I can see it. And whatever the specific details, whatever the mechanics of salvation or of atonement that you want to go through, Richard did a fantastic life group on that not so long ago. Whatever the details are, whatever the mechanics are, the emotion, the feeling that the writer wants us to get up is that is joy. The thing that Jesus is called through, his mission, his vision, his calling, is a joyful thing. It's lifting his heart. He wants it. It's inspiring. It lifts. It's about a better world. It's about a greater reality. It's a bigger picture of healing and wholeness in all of creation. You know, the Bible talks about a new heaven, a new earth, a renewal, a restoration of all things. And the Greek there is very kind of very interesting, because it literally means all things. That was a little joke. Wouldn't you? Sometimes the Greek can be obscure, and it can be difficult, and it can be, you know, tricky, and you can say, oh, what does that mean? But the Greek there means all things. The restoration, the renewal of all things. That's the vision. That's what Jesus got. That's a pretty joyful vision, isn't it? That's pretty exciting. I'm excited. Are you excited? Awesome. It's bank holiday. Come on, folks. It's about greater peace. It's about greater, this beautiful Jewish word, shalom. Shalom, which there's just no good. I mean, you know, in English we sometimes translate it peace. There's no single word that sums up shalom. It's about wholeness. It's about restoration. It's about welcome. It's about favor. It's such a big concept. Ultimately, whatever else you want to say, this is about more life. Life in all its fullness, as Jesus promised. At least in quality, if not in quantity. It's about more life, not less. Jesus has a vision, and that is the vision that we are encouraged to have. That's the kind of vision, that's the kind of goal, that's the kind of compass setting that we are encouraged to have. Because remember, Jesus is the pioneer and the, what was the other one? Yeah, it was 3 minutes ago I said the word. 1, 2, 3. Excellent. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And if we're following Jesus, then that's the same vision of joy that should guide us when we're looking at our calling. It's described by joy. So here's my question for you. What's your bigger picture? What's your vision? What's your calling? This is about focusing in on who, or what we are really called to, who we really are. So what is it? What is your thing? What is your calling? The thing that you were put on this earth to do. What's the thing that you were put on this earth to do? And maybe it's not just one thing. Maybe it's to write a book, or to, I don't know, run a business, or to teach children at school. But maybe it's a whole bunch of things. Maybe it's a whole lifestyle. Maybe it's actually not a thing that you were called to do, but a person that you were called to be. So maybe we should phrase the question slightly different. Who were you put on this earth to be, as well as to do? And all the doing and the being are intertwined, because the being is the doing and the doing is the being. But who were you put on this earth to be? Sometimes all the things we're doing can actually get in the way of who we're called to be, can't they? You know, I'm going to get around to being a creative person once I actually find a space in my diary. Anyone recognise that feeling? I'm going to get on with all those things I really feel called to do, and that person I called to be. And I'm, you know, once I've actually got some space, if only I had 5 minutes. All the doing sometimes can get in the way of the being. Let the being come first, and then the doing will probably follow naturally and be prioritised appropriately. So what is your bigger picture? What is this thing? And remember the emotion that that should, even though it might be through a cross, the emotion on the other side of that vision, that calling, that journey is joy. Joy is this big, effusive word. It speaks to fulfilling and also filling full. I love that. Of who you are. We could say joy is the precise opposite. Remember where we started? Of losing and forfeiting yourself. The risk of losing and forfeiting yourself. No, that's got nothing to do with the joy that God has for you. It's about being filled full, not losing, not forfeiting. It's about becoming who you truly are, not losing, not forfeiting. Yourself comes into flower, it blossoms, it bears fruit. There's if you like a little bit of Greek, and who doesn't like a little bit of Greek? Okay. Richard, you know you like a little bit of Greek?
Yeah, I know a nice little Greek, it doesn't give
out. Yeah, that's right. And also the other sort of Greek. There's an interesting, for those who are following along at home, etymological connection with the words for joy and grace. Can you see, that's the Greek word for joy, charis, with a little bit of in there, charis, and grace is charis. They are rooted in the same word. Is that your vision of God's grace? Did you get an idea about God's grace? You know, people, we talk about God having grace. God has got grace for you. He's got forgiveness. He's got mercy. But is your vision, when you think about God having grace for you, of him going, all right then, well, okay, I'm not happy about it, but you scrape a pass. Is that our vision of God's grace? I hope that this gives us another little clue that is nothing to do with it. God's grace He's not grudging. It's not an aloof mercy you might imagine, like, you know, an emperor on a throne going, yeah, okay, you're forgiven. You know, barely looking at you, but all right, you get a pass. That sort of thing. No, imagine joy. Imagine delight. Imagine that this is God's delight, for him to lean into you, to show his favor upon you, to give you his grace. It's a joyful thing. It's the father in the parable of the prodigal son running down the road, lifting up his robe, which would a father would never have done in that world. They moved slowly. They moved with dignity. No, not this dad. He's picking up his skirts and he's running. I can't wait to embrace my boy. Forget your excuses. Shut up. Don't give me all that. Oh, yeah, father, I'll work. No, shut up. Come here. I want to kiss you. I want to love you. I want to put a ring on your finger, a robe on your back. I love you. That joy, that face, that's God's grace. Jesus's joy was that vision of grace. Beyond the crown of thorns, beyond the cross, was something wonderful, something glorious, something beautiful. That in him, somehow, God was making all things new. He was restoring creation to right relationship. That's what righteousness means. He was making all things right. And when it talks about him sitting down at the right hand, that's sort of ancient language talking about authority. This is saying that, yes, Jesus was the top of the pile. He was the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We glorify his name in all the earth, in all of creation, because he's the top. He sits at the right hand. Jesus shows us the right way. We can follow him. He has authority. He has proven himself kingly and lordly. This Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection is the highest apex to which history was heading and always was going. And this is the crown. This is the pinnacle. This is how we orient our life. You could go in any direction, but if we're aiming for the highest, then we will be aiming for Jesus. That is some vision of joy, is it not? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So in English, sometimes we think of happy as being a synonym for joy. It means the same thing, you know, happy, joyful, you know. Given everything I've just said, is happy an adequate synonym for joy? Good. My work here is done. There's nothing wrong with happy, don't get me wrong. But we see in this talk about God's joy that sometimes it's not going to be happy. Sometimes there is going to be a cross in the way. Sometimes there's going to be seasons of struggle and difficulty. You know, like I started off saying, sometimes we walk through a valley of shadow. And God isn't someplace else then. God is right with us. I always often say to people, if you're walking through a valley of shadow, for goodness sake, don't stop walking. Keep walking. Because you don't want to sit down in that place. Keep going. Happy is just not big enough. There's nothing wrong with being happy. It's not all happy. Jesus, after all, had to endure the cross. You know, the writer of Hebrews likens this journey to being a race. And I presume they mean, you know, a marathon, not a sprint. We're going to need to persevere. You're going to get knockbacks. You're going to get disappointments. You're going to get hard times. You're going to get distractions. And that's what that warning about sin is all about. It's really easy to be tempted in life to settle for the counterfeit, the knockoff, the easily available. Like, you know, when I was a kid, we spent a lot of time in Thailand. And if you've ever been to a country like that, you walk around and you can buy all sorts of... It's amazing. You can buy a Rolex there on the street for like a fiver. Who knew? Because, I mean, they're hundreds of pounds in the shops here, aren't they? But no. Calvin Klein. I came back when I was 16, 17 years old. I came back from Thailand. I was bedecked head to foot. Yves Saint Laurent, Calvin Klein, Rolex, Cartier. Ray-Ban sunglasses. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Happy times. Because, of course, it was all fake. It was counterfeit. I didn't really own those things. I just had the badge on them. And it's so easy to be tempted by the counterfeit, by the shallow, by the knockoff. That's what sin is. Sin is the thing that you settle for because the real thing seems too hard. It's too distant. It's too far away. I can't have that, but at least I can have this. And that might be a sort of temporary relief or temporarily satisfy, but it never fully satisfies. And often it makes things worse, not better. It's just a momentary fix. You can gain the whole world of that stuff, but it won't satisfy. Ultimately, it leaves you bereft. You could lose or forfeit yourself because you're settling for the thing that isn't your real joy. Life can be too painful, though. It's so easy to self-medicate ourselves with sin. But again, when we read passages like that, it can sound like an admonition. You know, never be happy, never enjoy yourself. You know, sin is all the good stuff. That's the lie, isn't it? Sin is all the good stuff, and God doesn't want you to have a good time. We're back to those folks doing this business. Sin is all the pleasurable things, and God doesn't want you to have pleasure. That's not true. God wants you to have the real good stuff, the real pleasure, the real joy, the real happiness, the real fulfillment, the real life. And he doesn't want you to settle for the kind of plastic knockoff thing, the counterfeit. It's an encouragement to go after the real things and not be satisfied with that stuff. Take up that goal. When you are struggling, take up that goal, take up that calling, take up the quest that you have, become the person that you were made to be, and don't settle for the knockoff anymore. Don't settle for the counterfeit. Don't settle for the shallow or the second best. In other words, you could put it like this: if you find yourself being beset by sin, find the thing that you love more. God doesn't want you to have less. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He just wants you to find the thing that you love more than the thing that's temporarily fixing that ache. Find the thing that you really love and pursue that, the good thing, the joyful thing that God has made for you. These insights, they call us to grapple with some of the biggest ideas that affect our lives. You know, you've got something to chew on for your bank holiday weekend. Something to think about as we go into September. It's the biggest ideas of our lives about who we are. Where are we going? What am I doing? Whoever does that, like, who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? And it can be so easy that rather than grapple with those things, you know, just to look on the everyday, the things that are close at hand, the things that are easily distracting to us. It's so easy to get stuck into that. We can find ourselves ignoring our calling and our vision for years and years and years. We can be buried in it all or settle for sin as a kind of substitute, a panacea. Because it's so easy, isn't it? It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to be discouraged, especially, and here's the key, if you feel like you're on your own. Then life just becomes so much more difficult. All of this struggle, all of this searching, all of this looking, so much harder if you feel like you're on your own, isn't it? And that's why he starts off, because we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. You're not on your own. There are other people that have gone before. There are other people who have walked this path. He's just listed this long list of heroes of the faith. Not perfect people by any stretch of the imagination, but people who set off on a good path. They were heading in the right direction. And we can head in the right direction too. We can take encouragement from others who have gone a similar way. We can speak to folks. And again, this is the joy of being in community together. We can talk to people who have struggled with similar things or pursued similar visions. We can share our testimony. We can give our witness and encourage one another. Yeah, I know, I struggle with that. Oh, yeah, I was trying to do that. Everyone heard of this thing, imposter syndrome? Yeah? Imposter syndrome is one of the most pernicious and toxic things that stops us from moving forward. It's that voice in your head. When you think, I'm going to do that, it's that voice that says, who do you think you are? How can you do that? Oh, I'm going to do this. Who do you think you are? You're an imposter. I'll tell you what, you go into ministry, it's hilarious. I don't know if our fellow ministers who have trained to ministry, you go through about the first 2 years just struggling with imposter syndrome, waiting for someone to come and tap you. I was 2 years into Spurgeon's, and I was every time like the principal spoke to me, I was expecting them to say, yeah, okay, good try. We finally found out who you are. Off you go. I don't know how you slipped through the net so long, but here, op it on your bike. Maybe it was just me. Yeah, these guys were fine. Oops. Imposter syndrome. I still speak to some of my friends who have been in ministry for like, you know, 6-7 years now, and they say, I still feel like an imposter. I still stand in front of the church and go, why are they all looking at me? So easy to slip into imposter syndrome. It's so easy to think, you can't do that. Speak to someone else. Speak to someone who's walking, who's maybe a little bit further down the journey that you would like to take. Get them to talk to you, because I bet you they'll say, oh, yeah, man, I struggle with that. Oh, wow, yeah, first time I got up to preach. Oh, I was sick with nerves. Oh, I'll tell you stories about how, when I started preaching, shall I go into this? Darling, how crude can I be on a Sunday morning? Okay, I won't tell the story then. All right. Ask me privately sometime. But, oh, yeah, talk to someone. Share your story. You know, it's so encouraging. That's why God has given us community. We are a cloud of witnesses to share our... What does a witness do? In the courtroom, the witness just gives their testimony. They just say what happened, say what they saw, say what they did. They just share your story. It's not hard to give your testimony. You just say what happened. Give your story. So in this new season, in these new beginnings, if this is a season of new beginning for you, what is your joy? What is that vision? Who is that person that you were put on this earth to be? What are the things that that person does or should be doing or needs to be getting on with? What are the distractions that you need to put aside so that you can focus on the thing that you love more? How are you going to connect with that great cloud of witnesses? Can you today, perhaps, or this week, think about it, this month, this week, how are you going to share your joy with someone else? Who is another person that you could speak to? Maybe you're going to need to get to know some people. Maybe sort of be brave and over coffee, say, oh, hello, my name's Jamie, how are you? Don't say my name's Jamie if her name isn't Jamie, because that would just be weird. Insert your name here. Who is that person that you can share your joy with and maybe hear about their joy? Because it's a two-way street, isn't it? We're called to encourage one another. Don't just be an encouragement, you know, sponge that soaks it all up. Give it out. It's better to give than to receive. And so that together you can work out what your joy is and work out how you're going to move towards it. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to get the band to come up. We're going to sing a final song. So guys, if you want to sort of get your position, I'm just going to move over there and we'll pray.
Hello.
Oh, I'd encourage you, if physically you'd rather not, that's fine. But sometimes it's good to like use our bodies to respond to something that we're praying and thinking about. So if you want to stand with me while I'm praying this prayer, I'm just going to be basically praying in what I've been talking about. And if you feel like you want to respond to that, then stand with me. And let's just say, yeah, it's our way of saying, yep, God, I'm into that. But you can do it sat down, put your hand up, whatever you want to do.
Can't play sat down. Can't play stood up. A bit difficult.
Father. I just want to meditate one more time on those words that we've just read from Hebrews. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the thing that is set before us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us, because sometimes it can be really hard to see the thing that's set before us. We don't know and we can be beset with doubts and with confusion. But Lord, thank you that you have given us joy as a compass to help us find our way. That thing that lifts us, that takes us into a higher place, that gives us more life. that just blows away all the sin and the distraction and just shows us what we really want and who we really are. Lord, thank you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, will you just rest upon my brothers and sisters and upon me as well, Lord. Those folks joining us online or watching this later, Lord, send your Spirit on us right now, Lord, to orient us to the vision, to the calling, to the mission, to the goal that you have for us, marked out by joy. Lead us in the name of Jesus. Lead us to follow Jesus every day. May we follow you, Lord, for your glory and for our joy. Amen.